Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Please come with me to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus 5 will begin in verse 1 in a moment. It may also help you to find this piece of paper, a worksheet entitled, Like Moses, Confront Pharaoh. We are on a journey. We have been tracking God's heroes like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. What we're doing is we're tracking these heroes. And we learned in Exodus chapter 3 that Moses was a stuttering shepherd who had run from Egypt to the backside of nowhere, and he was trying to escape his past, and he ran straight into a burning bush. And at that burning bush, he found God's new purpose for his life. And there, instead of being retired, Moses was refired. He was given a new purpose, and God said, Moses, you're to be the liberator. But part of the liberation process is he had to confront his nemesis, his enemy. So would you make this note? He had to confront Pharaoh, and frankly, here's what the teaching point is. Everyone possesses the dangerous dignity to decide. You see, Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go. I'm speaking on behalf of God. And Pharaoh had to decide. He had to make a choice, a decision. Now, friends, every day we make a lot of decisions. And here's the great truth. Choices have consequences. If you make good decisions, that will lead to blessings. But if you make bad decisions, that will lead to blastings. You make good decisions, that's going to lead to a feast. You make bad decisions, it'll lead to a famine. You make good decisions, it's success. Bad decisions, defeat. I heard about this lady. She decided to start her life over. She was driving from Michigan down to Orlando to start over. Here she was on Interstate 75, and she was thinking, I've got to get a job. I've got to make some money. And she sees a huge sign on the side of the road that says, employment opportunity, lemon pickers needed. She thought, well, I've never been into produce, but that sounds fascinating. So she pulls off. She goes up to the employment office. She gets an interview sheet. She fills out some information. And the interviewer says, now, ma'am, have you ever had any experience in picking lemons before? She said, I guess so. I've been divorced 3 times. Yeah, you make bad decisions, and it's going to produce something sour. You make good decisions, and it's something sweet. It's peaches. Now, Pharaoh is going to be confronted not just by Moses, but by God. And he has to make a decision. As a matter of fact, just like you right now, every person in this room, you're making a series of decisions right now. Will you be engaged or disengaged? That's a pretty fundamental decision. Will you hear the voice of God? Will you be deaf to the voice of God? You're making a decision right now. Will you do God's work and will, or will you do your own thing? You're making decisions right now. The scripture says in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, and it depicts this great truth. Elijah said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If God is God, follow and serve him. If he's not, turn your back. You see, the greatest decision that I've ever made, the decision that affected my earth and my eternal destiny, is choosing to follow Jesus Christ. And I want to commend that decision to you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wage of sin is death. And you can choose that as your payment, death, separation from God, the source of life. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So you get to decide, do you choose death or life, separation from God or connection to him? Obey and go his way or rebel and live a life of waste. Well, this is the decision that is in front of us today. Will we go God's way or not? Come with me to Exodus chapter 5. And afterwards, verse 1, Moses and Aaron came and they said to Pharaoh. Now remember, Moses and Aaron are on an assignment. God has said, I want you to set my people free and take them to the promised land. And they've embraced the assignment, and they've got to confront Pharaoh. So they go to Pharaoh and they say, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go on a 3-day journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to Moses and to Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. Again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and they would have them cease from their labors. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they are making previously, they shall impose upon them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it, that they may pay no attention to these false words. Let's pray for a moment. Father, help us come to full spiritual attention. May our minds be receptive. May our spirits be ready to receive your instruction. Lord, please get me out of the way, that your present spirit might take your living word and apply it to every receptive heart. And we pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let me show you several truths. Let's begin with number one, the command of God. Moses was bringing to Pharaoh the very command of God. This was not his concoction or idea. These are God's direct orders to let the people go. What was Pharaoh's decision? What was his response? He said, no. He resisted. He rebelled. It reminds me of a funeral I did once. This man was not a member of our church, but some of his family members were here at First Baptist, and they said, our uncle has died. Would you assist us in saying goodbye? And so they began to tell me his life story, and this guy was truly a rascal and a rebel. And he requested one thing for his funeral. He didn't care who did his funeral, but he wanted this song sung at his funeral. It was Frank Sinatra's theme song, I Did It My Way. Yeah, that's what he thought his life theme was. He was pretty much captain of his soul, Invictus. He was in charge and large. I did it my way. A better theme song would be, I did it his way. You see, Pharaoh was infected with this notion that he was large and in charge, and he was answerable to no one. He was wrong. He would soon find that out. I want you to mark it down. You see, God gives us orders and commands. And we can either sing Sinatra's theme song, I did it my way, or we can sing trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let me ask you this question. Is God commanding you to do something today? Maybe there's something that needs to be done in your life. Maybe there's a ministry that needs to be performed, encouragement that needs to be given, a witness that needs to be shared, forgiveness that needs to be extended to someone. Is God commanding you to do something? And are you embracing that command or resisting it and essentially rebelling against his command? Maybe God is telling you not only to do something, but to delete something. Maybe there's a chain you need to break or a relationship you ought to forsake. Maybe there's that addiction that's pulling your life to pieces and pulling you away from the things of God. Maybe there's a relationship that is negative and harmful and toxic. The Bible says in Psalm 1, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly and in the counsel of the wicked. So examine your life and see if God is giving you a command. Are you embracing it or resisting it? Let's go to number two. This is an important issue because the consequences of disobedience, the consequences of disobedience are formidable. And let me explain that. When we continue in the story, we go to Exodus chapter 7, and the plagues begin. after Pharaoh punishes the people by making them continue to create bricks without straw, Moses goes back, and on behalf of God, he issues a warning to Pharaoh. He said, plagues will now come upon Egypt because of your resistance, rebellion, and your disobedience. You're not going to get blessings. You're going to get blastings at the highest level. So we find in Exodus chapter 7, Moses brings the rod of God, and he goes out to the Nile River. And because of Pharaoh defying and disobeying the order of God to let the people go, Moses holds out the rod over the Nile River, and the Nile River begins to flow blood. Blood comes and infects the lifeblood of Egypt. The water in pitchers turn to blood. The fish all die. So this begins the process of getting Pharaoh's attention. Now, let me explain again to you the truth of God. You see, before God brings down the hammer of judgment, he'll give you a warning. It's like a good policeman. Before they give you a big ticket, they give you a warning. And God is essentially doing with Pharaoh the same as he did with Nineveh. Why did God send Jonah to Nineveh? God didn't want to destroy the people. He wanted to give them a chance to repent and to relent. Remember what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is patient. He is not willing for any to perish, but he wants people to come to repentance. This is the great truth, friends. You see, God keeps open this window of grace and mercy. It's not been shut yet, because he wants people to repent and quit rebelling against him and turn to him. That's the goal of God. But if you do not, the wage of sin is death. So God brings these plagues, these attention getters. First there is the plague of blood, then the plague of frogs, the plague of gnats, the plague of flies, the plague of livestock, the plague of boils, the plague of hail, the plague of locusts, the plague of darkness. And then, because Pharaoh continued to harden his heart, God confirmed his rebellion and disobedience, and the 10th plague was of unspeakable horror. It was the death of the firstborn in Egypt. Can you imagine the cry of mourning, the funerals that occurred when all of the firstborn children of the people died because of Pharaoh's stubbornness? Friends, look on your worksheet. I'm going to show you one of the most important verses in the Bible. This is an immutable law. It's called the law of the harvest. And it will be fulfilled in your life, either positively or negative, because choices have consequences. The scripture simply says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you sow to the sinful nature, from the sinful nature will you reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. You see, that's the great truth of God. So let me ask you this question. What kind of seed are you sowing? The Bible says in Exodus 10, verse 7, that the servants of Pharaoh, they came to him and they said, don't you realize Egypt is now destroyed because of your bad choices? You have fought against the living God. My friend, you are sowing seeds right now. And I would urge you to understand the law of the harvest. It works like this. You will reap the same as you sow. You will reap more than you sow. You will reap later than you sow. I've talked to a lot of young people, and they said, man, I've sown a lot of wild oats in my college days, and I'm praying for a crop failure. Maybe you've been in that boat. Maybe you've sowed a lot of bad seeds. But don't despair. God can repair if you'll repent and turn to him. Let's go to number three. This is fascinating, because after the consequences of disobedience comes the compromises of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is going to make four distracting offers to Moses. He is going to say, come on now, Moses, let's don't take my workers away, and let's just meet in the middle. Let's have a compromise. Now, here's the great truth that I want you to understand, because God has given us a picture of how he works. Egypt in the Bible is considered lostness. If you are in Egypt, you are lost. You are in darkness. And do you know who Pharaoh is? Pharaoh is none other than representing the devil himself. So these compromises that Pharaoh proposes can be applied to our lives, because the evil one wants to do the same thing. Let's walk through them. Here's the first compromise. Number one, worship God where you are. Worship God where you are. If you'll find Exodus 8, verse 25, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, go and sacrifice to your God within the land. In other words, don't go on this trip into the wilderness. Let's just stay right here. You can worship God right here. Essentially, here's what he is saying. He is saying that you don't need to follow Jesus. That would be the spiritual parallel. Don't go and follow Jesus. Just stay right here in Egypt. Stay in the land of darkness and lostness, and you serve my purpose. That's what Pharaoh is saying. I've gotten to go to India on 5 occasions and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. India is the land of Hinduism. Almost 1 billion people claim to be Hindus there. Now, in Hinduism, they worship everything. They've identified over 3 million Hindu gods. That's a long list to keep up with. That's a telephone book like New York. But can you imagine in India, when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, they naturally just want to add Jesus to their list of gods. Oh yeah, we can be Hindus. We can be just like we've always been, but we'll just add Jesus on. He's an auxiliary, like another bead on the necklace. But Jesus doesn't receive that, does he? You see, Jesus said, I will be Lord of all or not Lord at all. You see, he's the singular Savior. That's why when he talked to the rich young ruler, he said, you've got a God that's in front of me, and I won't tolerate that. You worship your possessions and go and sell everything and then come and follow me. And when the rich young ruler turned his back on Jesus, Jesus did not chase him down and tackle him and discount the requirement for discipleship. Friend, he won't do that for you either. You see, this is the first picture that I want you to embed in your thinking. The devil says, don't go and follow Jesus. Now, I want you to test yourself. I want you to be sure that you've just not added Jesus onto your string of other things that you worship. Make this note. It's Matthew 7:21. I would nominate Matthew 7:21 to be the most frightening verse in the Bible. It's startling. It's stunning in its implications. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. Now, that's going to be a terrible thing to realize when you stand at the judgment seat of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, well, wait a minute, Lord, I went to church. I sang in the choir. I got baptized. That's not what he's talking about here. Do you know what he's talking about? Doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. So you need to check yourself before you wreck yourself. You see, check yourself. Would your attitude and then your actions be aligned with Jesus Christ? Are your reactions and your relationships aligned with Christ-likeness? Is your vocabulary, what comes out of the fountain of your heart, is your vocabulary, your values, your viewpoints, are these aligned with the Word of God and the Spirit of Jesus? If they are not, you see, if on the limbs of your life you're only producing flesh fruit and no spiritual fruit, Jesus said, you will be known by your fruits, you've got a problem. And you could be in that Matthew 7:21 category when Jesus said, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. Well, let's go to the next compromise. He said, okay, you can go, but don't go far. Look at Exodus 8:28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far. And then while you're at it, why don't you say a prayer for me? Totally disingenuous, but he is inviting compromise. Don't go far. In other words, don't grow. You see, when you come to Christ, the devil puts you in a different file, a different category. When you come to Christ, you're no longer in the land of darkness and the lost and the eternally damned. Yes, you're in the family of God, but Satan will still come after you. He'll still attack you. Do you remember Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3? What happened in Matthew chapter 4? The devil shows up. The devil shows up and he begins to tempt Jesus and try to take him away from doing the purpose and mission of God. And if Satan would come against Jesus, don't you think he would come against me? Wouldn't he come against you? Of course he will. So don't be naive. You see, be prepared. Put on that spiritual armor And be prepared for Satan to come against you, because he will do it. Satan will, he'll tempt you. He'll say, don't be a fanatic. Don't be on fire for Christ. All this stuff about an undivided heart, that is so off-putting to our culture and even to your family and friends. You're going to be socially ostracized. Come on. You can go with Jesus, but just don't get over carried away. Stay out of consistent worship. Stay away from the Word. Stay away from doing the work of God. Those are the subtle lies and the distractions that he will put in front of you. So if he can't prevent you from going, he will try to prevent you from growing. But there's a third compromise. The third one that I find in Exodus 10 is, go, but don't take your family. In Exodus 10, verse 10, Pharaoh, after some more plagues hit them, like a 2x4 beside the head, Pharaoh said, okay, you can go, but just don't take your kids with you. There are a lot of people who come to Christ, but they seem to leave their families in Egypt. That's not the design of God. You see, the design of God is for you to come to Christ, and then you begin to share him with your family, with your mate, with your children. You see, take your family with you into the promised land. There's a brand of Christianity that says, I'm going to compartmentalize my faith. It's going to be only for me or for Sunday or for a select group of people. No. Jesus said our faith is like leaven in flour. It's to permeate. It's to go everywhere. Your faith in Christ should affect not only your value and your vocabulary and your viewpoints, but it should affect your marriage and the way you parent your children. It should affect the way you conduct yourself with your friends, and all of your relationships should be colored by your faith. So when Pharaoh is saying, you can go, but just don't take your family, friends, that's a very important distraction to understand. For instance, I had a guy tell me recently, he said, you know, we're just having trouble getting our kids to get up and come to church with us. So we hadn't been at church lately. I mean, these are like little kids. And I said, well, do they drive the car too? I mean, does your six-year-old driving you around town? Is your 10-year-old, is he running the show? Does he manage your checkbook? I mean, what an absurd statement to allow a kid to determine whether or not a family will be active in their church. Would you use that same kind of logic when it comes to education or hygiene? And I was talking with this guy, and he said, you know, when I was little, my parents just crammed religion down my throat. And so it gave me a bad taste for the church. I said, well, I'm sorry about that. You know, I'm sorry that you've become a wasteful rebel. I didn't really say that part, but I was thinking it. And the guy's repeating this mistake with his kids. And that's why they're just like crazy wild childs. Because they don't have structure. They don't have discipline. They're not seeing a spiritually flavored, Christ-centered home. Let me dial you in close here. You see, the goal of God is for you to disciple your family. The goal of God is for you to pray with your family and teach them the Word of God and disciple them. You see, you are the chief discipler of your children and the people around you. I'm here as a coach, but I can't move into your house. This is your job, so don't run from it. Take your children out of Egypt with you and train them how to be Christ followers. Emulate what Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Susanna Wesley had 19 children. 11 survived, including John and Charles Wesley, the founders of Methodism. She's called the mother of Methodism. And she made the bold statement about her 11 children. She said, I will not stand before the Lord without my children. In other words, she was very aggressive in her desire to influence her children with Christian faith. Well, here's the last distraction. It's very subtle, but we find in Exodus 10, verse 24, he said, you could go, but leave your possessions behind. Yes, you can go and worship, but don't take your cattle. Don't take your possessions, because I want you linked back to Egypt. I want you to come back. Moses said, no. He said, because all of our resources come from God. Friends, that's the great truth. Your time, your talent, your treasures, where did you get them? They're from the Lord. And so the Lord wants you to bring your possessions, and he wants you to not only show Christ to your family, he wants you to sow your possessions, your time, your talent, your treasures back into the soil of serving the Lord. So Moses says, no, we're not going to do it on your terms. Friends, always remember, you don't do God's work on your terms, but on His terms. I love the story about Sam Houston. He was the first president of the Republic of Texas in 1845, but 3 years before he became president, he was baptized in the Brazos River by Judge Rufus Baylor. Judge Rufus Baylor was the founder of Baylor University. Sam Houston had come to Jesus, and they stood on the Brazos River. He was going to be baptized that day, and they walked out into the water, and Judge Baylor, who was also a Baptist pastor, he looked over at Sam. He said, Sam, I see in your pocket you still got your wallet, and you may want to take it out before you're baptized. Sam Houston thought a moment, and he said, you know what? I think my wallet needs to be baptized also. And his wallet was baptized that day. Because that's what the Lord expects. He wants all of us. He wants your time. He wants your talent. He wants your treasure, because He's the author of all of it. And He wants you to sow what you've got into the soil of serving Christ with your best. It works like this. When you sow your service into the soil of serving Christ, when you give your talents, your time, your treasure, it's a little bit like this apple. Anybody can split open an apple and count the number of seeds in an apple, but nobody can count the number of apples in a seed. And when you take the seed of your time, your talent, your treasure, and plant it in the soil of serving Christ, only eternity will reveal those results. Well, here's the last part. Let's translate information into implementation. Let me sum it up by saying, go. Go and follow Jesus to freedom. And then after you go, grow. Grow into the image of Jesus Christ. And then show Jesus to your family and to your friends. And then sow seeds of your treasure, your time, your talent into the soil of serving the Lord. And only heaven will reveal the results. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this picture of Moses confronting Pharaoh, a picture of the devil himself. I pray that you would help us right now melt away stubbornness and rebellion and replace it with repentance, Father. I pray that your Spirit would guide us to follow you, trust you, and obey. It's in Jesus' name we ask for that help. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.